Without further ado, Stephen, Kurt, and Bailey are with us. We have been supporting Stephen for a little over 11 years, but as he said early, first service, I didn't realize, you've been coming up for about 25 years with family up here, but he's been a missionary that we've supported, and then God brought Bailey along, and now they're ministering together. And what a blessing, and these two are quality missionaries. It's an honor to be behind what God's doing. Stephen, come, and Bailey, come and share with us today. Let's welcome them, okay? Love you guys.
Love you too.
Oh, man.
We're delighted to be with you guys today. We love you guys. This church has just been such a blessing to us over the years, and we're so thankful for your faithful monthly support. I would just want to give Bailey the opportunity to share a little bit about the bags and purses that you saw walking into the building today.
Yeah, I'm like excited. I'm seeing people I didn't see walking in. So hi to our friends that we know really well, and hi to everyone else too. I was talking mostly to people leaving first service, so it's fun to stay up here and see this. I am wearing some of our Kenya fashion this morning, but I actually kind of organically didn't mean to start this, but started an artisan company where I'm working with artisans in Kenya who are typically almost all in poverty situations and helping them get out of poverty and connecting them to the international market from some goods that we're co-designing together. And so it's called Kibibi. You guys are the later service, so you guys can learn Swahili. So we're not going to quite be on Stephen's level by the time service is over, but I will teach you two words real quick. So Kibibi, like ki, like that you would turn, and a bee that would sting you. So Kibibi. Ready? Kibibi. Good job. Safi sana. That means... I might want to teach languages today.
Yeah, you're doing good.
I'm with Pastor Doug, though. I'm, like, barely doing English. But by 10:30, I'm doing good. It was 11:10 now, so I'm in English pretty good as I stutter. But Kibibi means princess in Swahili. So it's just this endearing word. We want to help empower women there that we're working with, as well as giving women in this international market just something lovely and beautiful to have and to know that it was handmade, to know that it tells a story, that they're helping someone else's future. And then Bibi means grandmother. So how many BBs in the house? Yeah, so your BB, that's kind of a cute name, right? So anyway, we started this with these ladies. Typically, they start off with these baskets that are woven. This one's from sisal fiber, and it's a plant that's like a spiky aloe plant family, and they weave these. This can take up to 3 months to hand weave one about this size, depending on if they have their other jobs, they're taking care of their families, taking care of their land. And then we work with leather artisans who are males in Nairobi, and then they add this full grain leather. So if you're familiar with leather, this is that top cut of the leather, so it doesn't break down. You just kind of oil it every now and then. So I had a purse just like this and just felt like the Lord was telling me to dream. Again, because we kind of had all these health issues, came off the field, and I had like 6 women in about an hour at this place I was asking me if I got that bag at this particular store. And I was like, no, you can't get this here in the States. So we've kind of bridged that connection, and then all the proceeds right now are going to the Women's Teen Challenge Center in Nairobi. So we work with those ladies. If you're not familiar with Teen Challenge, it's a substance abuse rehabilitation program, and we're helping them kind of incorporate some local sewing and stuff that they're selling locally in Nairobi. We were able to provide some sewing machines for them, and it's been kind of exciting to see. So I will pray before I take over his sermon
message.
Well,
it can also be a hat for those of you that want to do with it. Okay.
Father, we just thank you. You're so good. You're so faithful. You're so constant.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we just thank you that we get to worship you freely this morning. Lord, we know even in places like Nepal and India, there's brothers and sisters who aren't able to worship as freely as we're able to do it this morning. And God, it's not such a bad view either. We're thankful. We want to be thankful hearts this morning.
Yes,
God, no matter the circumstances that brought us in this door,
thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we choose just to thank you for the breath that's in our lungs. God, you still have purpose for every single one of us. And I pray our hearts would be ready to receive your word this morning.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, that we'd be good ground that you can sow your word into.
Yes,
that we would multiply the word that you put in our lives to transform those around us. That even in our worst days on earth, Lord, it's nothing compared to those who are going to spend their worst days in eternity. Because our best days are still ahead of us.
Yes.
And so, Lord, I thank you for the victory that we all have to walk in. God, I speak a word of healing and a word of hope over this beautiful congregation, over our friends, God, over those we don't even know. God, we thank you that this body is just moving forward into the purposes that you have for them.
Yes, Lord.
And, Lord, we pray that the word this morning would just come forth and minister to us. God, we pray Stephen would even get out of the way and that the Holy Spirit, you would speak exactly what you want to speak to our hearts.
Lord.
Jesus, we love you and we thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. I would like us to jump right into the Word together. And we are going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as I explored this passage the last couple of weeks, the theme that I'm going to share on, I'm sure you're all going to be shocked at when I tell you what my theme is. I'm sure you're just amazed that I want to talk about missions today. Lo and behold. the title I came up with is this idea of Reformation for Mission. We're kind of in a very interesting time frame. We're 500 years post-Reformation when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Gutenberg Chapel and basically set Europe aflame with this idea that the just shall live by faith, right? Friday night, I think we had a Reformation party here at the church. So those of you that have kids, you're kind of tracking with me a little bit. So I've been thinking about this idea of Reformation for Mission. And there may be those of us here today, and you would say that that's not an intellectual enough title because you may be real academic. So I came up with Ecclesiastical Renaissance and Revitalization through Christological Conviction for Synergistic Kingdom Contribution, okay? But for most of us, that's probably a little bit too deep than we want to go on a Sunday morning. So we're just going to stick with this idea of Reformation for Mission, all right? So do you have the Word in front of you? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. Great. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, this beautiful verse, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Amen. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Wow. What a theologically rich, what a theologically deep passage that we could probably talk about for months to come. But I want to hit on the aspect of mission, Reformation for Mission, okay? And to do that, I want to illustrate this with a really theologically deep illustration that will probably just amaze everybody in this room. I want to use Plato. That was a joke. Okay, one person got it. And I want to talk about this idea of reformation. If you look at the root word of reformation, you have the word form, right? So form means to shape. Form means to give structure to. Form means to create some kind of a stability so that something can be accomplished, right? And so I like to use Plato. Pastor Doug mentioned that, you know, my family lived in Africa most of my life. I was born there. So my favorite joke is that I'm really an African American. And when, as an African American in Kenya playing with Play-Doh, I learned something, you know, the hard way. If you leave Play-Doh out, it dries out and it becomes brittle, right? Have you ever tried to mold brittle Play-Doh? It doesn't really do much, right? It just kind of like snaps off, breaks, fragments, turns into dust, okay? On the other side, if you do have brittle Play-Doh, sometimes what we would do is try to add water or conditioner or something to make it soft and supple again. And you have to be really careful because you could easily get the proportions off, right? And without trying, all of a sudden you have a gobbledygook just like all over the top of the table. And that doesn't hold structure or form any better than the brittle one does, okay? You guys with me so far? All right, so in thinking about this, you know, Martin Luther showed up at a time and an age when the church had become very brittle. And the church had become very rigid and very stuck in, unable to accomplish what God wanted to do for the fullness of that hour. By contrast, Paul's writing here in 2 Corinthians, and he's working with a people who talking to a church who are on the other extreme. They're real loosey-goosey. There's all kinds of sin going on. There's all kinds of things are out of proportion. Things are out of balance. And so there's not really a good structure available on that side either, all right? And I'm going to suggest today that God wants us to be somewhere in the middle where we are able to maintain the form that he wants in our lives so that he can use this to accomplish his ultimate purpose of mission, okay? You guys with me so far? So in unpacking this idea of Plato and Reformation for mission, I looked at this passage and I believe that there are three principles I want to bring out today and share with you on this idea of what kind of form or structure could God want to put in your heart and life today so that you are as effective as possible for the kingdom of God. Do you want to be effective in the kingdom of God? Do you want the Lord to use your life in greater dimension than he has up to this point? For me personally, that's the prayer of my heart. And so that's kind of where this has been birthed. And so Reformation for mission, right? So here are the three areas that we want to talk about today. And the first one's going to be partnership. The second one's going to be stewardship. And the third one is going to be discipleship, okay? It's in your notes, at least I think it is. It'll be on the screen as well. But the first principle that I looked at here in this passage is this idea of reform, or the idea of refuel our passion for missional partnership, okay? Reform or refuel our passion for missional partnership. Now, one of the things that Martin Luther taught was the idea of the priesthood of all believers. Anybody ever heard that before? Okay. The concept is basically like it means this. We are priests if we know Jesus, okay? And because of that, we represent God to men. And then we represent men to God. Okay? That's the idea of the priesthood of believers. Okay? Now, when I hear that concept, my immediate thought goes directly to the idea of ministry and to the idea of mission. Because if I'm representing men to God and God to men, that means I have a specific assignment, a specific purpose, and a specific mission that God wants to accomplish in and through my lives. My life, not lives. I'm only one person. Okay, sorry. I do speak English sometimes as well. All right. So, and thinking about this idea, I'd like to make a very simple statement today. And the very simple statement that I'd like to make is this. I believe God loves using ordinary believers. Okay? Now, the way that I learned this lesson, I was about 10 years old, living in Nairobi, Kenya, and my fifth grade teacher invited all of the fifth grade boys over to her house to watch Crocodile Dundee. Now, for those of you who grew up in the 80s, and I'm dating myself here, but Crocodile Dundee, when you lived in Africa with that machete, I mean, he was all that and more, right? Hi, Mike. You're going to get out of here alive today. You know, you're just like, whoa, Crocodile Dundee. Like, and what we didn't know is that the next morning, which would have been a Saturday, she had planned that we were going to go witnessing on the streets of Nairobi. Now, if she told us that up front, I can guarantee you that none of us would have participated, because passing out tracts and witnessing for Jesus when you're in fifth grade isn't exactly like up there on the list of things to do. Then that morning comes, and you know, I've always been a very chiseled, buff, really large kind of individual with a lot of self-confidence, and that's the sarcasm coming out there, right? I've always struggled with intimidation and always feeling like there's no way that God could ever use my life to do much of anything. And so my idea that morning was I was going to find the strongest guy in my class, and I was going to partner with him. Remember, we're talking about missional partnership. So I was going to partner with this guy that I knew was really, really strong and big and courageous. And we'd go out there together and I wouldn't have to do much, but kind of just step back into the shadows. So we go out in the street and we are looking for somebody to pass out a track to. And there's this bus stop and there's this guy sitting over there and he's smoking away. And so I'm like, hey, my friend's name was Daniel. Daniel, let's go talk to him. In my mind, all I had to do was put a track in this guy's hand and then boom, turn it over to Daniel, and Daniel would take it from there. We walk up to the guy. Habarigani, how are you today? Mi naitwa Steve. My name is Steve. Sisi tunataka kushirikisha na wewe kuhusu Yesu. You want to share Jesus with you? I put the track in his hand. Everything's going according to plan. Boom, hit Daniel, and Daniel freezes. And I'm like, Daniel, this is not what's supposed to happen in this moment. And so I'm like, yeah, you know, we want to talk to you a little bit more. Jesus loves you. He's got a plan for your life. And why don't you take this track and just look over it right a second. Boom, Daniel. And I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me, right? And so I continue talking to this guy some more. And I said, hey, do you know Jesus? No, I don't know Jesus. Well, would you like to give your life to Christ maybe? And he goes, right here on the side of the busy bus station. I'm like, oh, yeah, that wasn't a good idea. He's like, yeah, I'd love to. I was like, oh, you would? Great. Daniel! I'm like, oh, this guy's not helping me at all. So I end up leading him to Christ. He prays the sinner prayer, gets gloriously saved. We turn around and we walk back to our fifth grade teacher's house, and my heart has just suddenly become alive with the purpose and power of God, because I am staggered by the fact that Jesus just used a 10-year-old kid who was so scared to talk to his neighbor, let alone some stranger, and this guy has now come into the kingdom. No thanks to Daniel. Okay. Now, having said that, this idea of partnership. Now, look at how Jesus talks about this, okay? Up here in Mark 16, verse 20. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Now, the reason I love this verse so much is because this verse takes the pressure off of me. And we have a church in America that is so introspective and self-consumed at times that when you start talking about God being able to use you, people freeze and they're like the deer in the headlight kind of effect. And I like this because this takes the pressure off of me having to make anything happen. Now, when I was about 20 years old in college, a man of God looked at me, and to this day, some of the best advice somebody ever gave me. He said, Steve Kurt, when you go into any kind of ministry situation, always pray and ask the Lord, Lord, what are you doing in this place and how can I be a part of it? For 17 years, I have implemented that. And people say, Steve, what's the secret to your ministry? I say, I don't try to do anything in my own strength. I try to figure out what Jesus is already doing. I lock arms with that and then I go for it because I figure out what's on his heart. And when you have his heart, you'll have his blessing. When you have his direction, you'll know exactly what it is that he wants to accomplish and you don't have to invent something from scratch, right? And so you have this idea here of missional partnership, right? Accomplishing it with Jesus. And Paul's talking here and he uses this idea of we are ambassadors for Christ, right? Now, I think the reason that this is so significant is because Paul's credibility is under attack. The Corinthian church is beginning to question, who is this Paul? Maybe he had, you know, nefarious motives, because there's these super apostles who've come in and they're criticizing him. And everything has become about external measurements and external metrics and whether they're talented or whether they're, you know, flamboyant or charismatic. And Paul comes into this picture and he says, you know what? He says, I am an ambassador for Christ. In other words, I represent a kingdom and a dimension that is far greater and superior to anything where I am right now, right? Now, why does he do this? Because I thought, you know, he could come in and say, well, I am your pastor. But he doesn't say that I'm the pastor. He says, I'm an apostle, because the church where he served as the pastor could say, we no longer want you as our pastor. Or he could say, I'm your teacher. But his students could come and say, well, we don't want you as our teacher anymore. And what I find in the body of Christ is that Jesus has called many of us into specific ministries. And what happens is we begin to compare ourselves to others, or other people begin to criticize us or undermine us, or we begin to doubt ourselves, or Satan comes in and causes us to doubt ourselves. And what happens is Paul comes back to the Corinthian context and he says, listen, it doesn't matter whether you accept my ministry at all or not, because I was not appointed by you. I was appointed by a king and his name is Jesus. Now, I love this thought because it gives me such courage and confidence. Whether you think I'm a good communicator or a bad communicator, whether you like me, whether you don't like me, whether you think I'm too skinny or I'm not too skinny, it doesn't matter, because at the end of the day, you don't appoint me to serve Jesus. Jesus appoints me to serve Jesus. And the same is true for you. And I believe that we're living in an hour and a moment and a day where Christ is looking at his bride, his body, his people, his hands, his feet, and he's saying, I have a specific purpose, I have a specific calling, I have a specific direction, I have a specific place where I want you to influence people around you. Not that everybody's a missionary, but everybody is called to live a missional lifestyle. Are you guys with me? Now, this word is very significant to me in the idea of ambassador. When I was about 10 years old, about the same time the story I just told you with Daniel, I was invited, my family was invited to a missionary retreat, and the kids were supposed to prepare a song to sing to our parents on the final night for like missionary kid ministry to parents. And I just thought it was really dorky because I wanted to be outside playing soccer and hanging out with my buddies. And so I memorized the words to the song, but I wasn't really participating that much. That night, I was kind of standing with the other kids and I just thought, I'm just going to keep quiet. I'll just mouth the words. Nobody will ever know the difference, right? Mom and dad won't care. Just as long as I'm up front, they get a cute picture of their son pretending to sing, right? And so I'm sitting up there and we get through the song. We start singing, here am I, send me to the nations as an ambassador for you. We got to that part about the ambassador. And all of a sudden, this tear starts welling up in the corner of my eye. Now, when you're 10 years old, Come on, 10-year-olds in the room. Do you really want your parents to know that you're crying? Do you, buddy? Do you? No. Come on. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Most of us haven't been 10 for long enough. So there it is. Proof and evidence. You don't want your parents to see you crying when you're 10 years old, especially if you're a boy. As an ambassador for you, my Father, here am I. And it was like heaven opened up over my life in that moment. And I felt Jesus speak probably more clearly than I've ever heard him speak. And he said, Steve Kurt, I've called you to be an ambassador to the nations. And I look at that moment and I hear this word ambassador and I see the struggle that Paul is going through. And I know my own personal struggles where people have tried to disqualify me and people have tried to undermine me and people have tried to say, well, you can't do that because of dot, 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 dot. And I don't know what your dot, 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 dot might be today. I don't know what excuse you might have for why you're not competent and why you're not capable enough to serve Jesus in whatever capacity he's called you to. But Paul comes back and he says, listen, there is a specific calling to be an ambassador, to be a representative of a high power, authority, government, realm, and domain that is far transcends anything that people could think about you. And we are called to operate in that kind of place, in that kind of position, right? So this is this first idea here of missional partnership. And then we come to this second idea here of being reformed in our understanding of a missional lifestyle. And I want to talk about he reforms our ethic for stewardship, okay? Our ethic for stewardship. Now, here's the question I want to ask for us today. What will you be taking with you into eternity? Think about it for a moment before you answer too quickly. I'm setting you up, by the way. So, an ethic is this idea of a set of moral principles that govern how someone lives their life. Okay? So if we could look at Paul's ethic, at Paul's understanding of how he lives his life, it's really talking about the motivation for why he does what he does. It's the why question that explains the what, all right? And Paul's ethic here is found in verse number 10. And he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, right? And so what Paul's talking about in the idea of stewardship, a steward has to give an account for how they do something, right? And so Paul's saying, I am a steward of the life that Jesus has given me. Paul's saying at some point down the road, I'm going to have to give an account. I'm going to be accountability to the one who called me, to the one who appointed me, to the one who made me an ambassador. I'm going to have to stand before him at the end of this life, and I'm going to have to articulate how I lived my life and how I leveraged my talents and abilities for his glory and for his kingdom. Now, I would like to illustrate this. And Keith, can you run down here real quick and help me? Please. Thank you. He's like, me? Yeah, you, really. So, does anybody know what this is right here? A tape measure. Okay, great. For those of you that don't know, we'll be praying for you. All right, so I want you just to take this and go as far that way as you possibly can. This is a 100-foot tape measure, okay? Now, put on your children's church imagination this morning. Sorry, I almost pulled out your hand. And just pretend we're in children's church, okay? 100-foot tape measure. This tape measure represents eternity. The continuum called eternity, okay? How long is eternity? Today it's a 100-foot tape measure, all right? Actually, I'm going to suggest today that, come on, you got to pull it tighter. I chose you because you have muscles. There you go. All right, good job. We're going to pretend that this represents 1 million years, okay? Obviously, 1 million years is not eternity. 1 million years fits into eternity an infinite number of times. If you think about that too long, it'll blow your mind. But we're going to say that this represents 1 million years. Now, here's the question for you today. What would half of this represent? How many years? What's that? How many? 500,000. Two people know how to do math. Okay. Pastor Doug, we need to enroll more people in the school over here. All right. So how long would a quarter represent of this? 250,000 years. That is exactly right. Now, that would mean if this is a 100-foot tape measure representing 1 million years, that 1 foot would equal 100,000 years, right? Okay? Some of you are like, oh, I did the math. I promise it's accurate. My calculator told me so. All right. Now, how many inches are in a foot? 12, okay? All right. So if we divide 12 by 100,000, we get something like 8,333, right? All right, so that would correspond to 1 inch. So a half inch would be about 4,150 years, all right? An eighth of an inch would correspond to about 1,035 years. A 16th of an inch would be about 517 years. A 32nd of an inch would be about 263 years, right? A 1/64th of an inch would be 131 years, which is still longer than any of us are going to live. If you get down to about a 1/128th of an inch, it'll be about 65 years, which is, could be about how long we live. All right. Now think about this. This is not eternity, but this represents a million years in the step towards eternity. All right. So your entire lifetime on this continuum is how big? It's a pinpoint, right? It's a little dot. It's so small and, minuscule that you could hardly even see it. Like, this tape measure is not even big enough. Thanks. Just set it down right there. We'll leave it out as our visual illustration. So here's where I'm going with this. Stewardship. Accountability. Now, here's the American ethos or the American dream. It says, I need a retirement house. I need 2.5 kids, a golden retriever, and some kind of retirement account that I can live my life happy and successfully, right? Which is not necessarily bad, except that what you're doing is you're focusing your entire talents, money, family on a little dot on the continuum of eternity. And Paul looks at this and he says, you know what? Something's wrong in the way that the Corinthians are understanding how their lives are supposed to count moving onward down this continuum, right? Now, I know this is challenging and some of you are getting really heavy. If you object to this message, send me an email at samuelruiz@yahoo.com and I will respond to you by the end of the decade. I promise. Okay. Now, Paul says here, watch this in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, notice there's no loopholes. There's no exceptions. There's no excuses. And he even includes himself in here. And he says, not only all you Corinthians have to appear before the judgment seat, but I have to appear before the judgment seat so that each one may receive what is due for them in the body, whether good or evil. Now, the interesting thing here about this passage, the Greek word for that you may receive is komiso. And it means to receive back what was already yours in the first place, with the purpose of carrying it away. One more time. To receive back what was already yours in the first place with the purpose of carrying it away. All right, now watch this. If there's a second Corinthians, would you think that there's probably a first Corinthians? Okay, so if there's a first Corinthians, what's taking place in this passage is Paul is probably building on a teaching that he has already developed in a previous letter. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 13. Let's look at this real quick. This idea of accountability, stewardship, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, I didn't put the next verse in here. The next verse says, and if the person suffers loss, they will still be saved, because this is not talking about earning your salvation, right? The Reformation was clear. Luther was clear. The just shall live by faith. Paul made it clear in Ephesians. He said, it is by faith that you have been saved through grace. However, Paul also teaches in Corinthians that there is this judgment seat for believers. Okay? And that the way that you live your life has importance in terms of eternity. And Paul says there's a fire. And he says that each person's life is going to be tried by the fire. Each Christian's life is going to be tried by the fire. Now, what does fire do when fire comes into contact with gold, silver, and precious stones? It purifies them, right? It makes them sparkle. It makes them glitter. It makes them brilliant. It makes them beautiful. So that, remember that word komiso, to carry away what was already yours in the first place? Immediately Christians come and say, Lord, here is my life. I place it at your feet in honor and in reverence for who you are. By contrast, Paul said there's another group of Christians. Their life is exposed to the fire. Wood, stubble, straw, what happens when that gets exposed by fire? Ashes, right? And so Paul says there's two kinds of Christians. There's Christians who are going to come before Jesus on that final day and say, Lord, I live for you. I maximized my life. I leveraged what I had. I lived it in such a way that my life counted for eternity. And here it is. And Paul says, by contrast, there's another group of believers who are going to come before Jesus on that final day and say, Lord, I have a pile of ashes for you. Now, here's the challenge. I know this is deep. Remember, SamuelRuiz@yahoo.com, okay? Now, here's this idea of how are you living your life for eternity? In America, we have like financial planners and people are real concerned about how you plan your retirement and if you have enough in your 401k and all of these things. And we spend time and energy investing in our retirement here on earth. And I think Paul's argument here is he's looking at the body of Christ and he's saying if we're going to be missional believers, we have to plan for something more than just our retirement here on earth. We need to live our lives in such a way that we are planning for the retirement called eternity. before Christ. Are you guys with me? When I was in high school, college, heard the story of C.T. Studd for the first time, most famous cricket player, not like cricket the bug, but cricket the sport, right? In England, at the end of the 1800s, he was legendary, like on the same level of like a Tiger Woods or a Kobe Bryant. I mean, just kind of that kind of figure. And at the peak, the apex of his career, Jesus got a hold of him. And he walked away from it all. And not only was he famous as an athlete, he had a fortune because his parents were really, really wealthy. He sold his entire, he gave his fortune away. He gave up on his athletic career. He moved as a missionary to China and then eventually India and then back to Africa. And people were just blown away. Like, why would you, what is wrong with you? And he coined this little poem that you may have heard before that gripped my heart when I was in my late teens, early 20s. He said, "One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Do you see the ethic there of stewardship? Do you see the ethic there of accountability? So here's the question. How are you living your life for an eternal perspective? And then lastly, we look at the third point that I want to bring out from this passage. And you guys know that when a pastor's preaching and they say finally or the last point, it doesn't really mean anything at all. Just trying to throw some humor in there. Okay. Reform or refuel or revive our vision for discipleship. Reform our vision for discipleship, right? And so we look at this passage and verses 18 and 19 and 20 are really interesting because Paul's talking about reconciliation. And he uses the word reconciliation four times in two verses. And he's talking about the fact that we have been entrusted a ministry of reconciliation for people around us. That we would present them to God and God back to them that they might have relationships. So I look at the word reconciliation and the immediate word that I think of is relationship, right? You can't have reconciliation unless there's relationship between two people, okay? And so in this idea of relationship, God is looking to use people that he has relationship with to restore broken relationships with people around us. And relationship reconciliation occurs in the context of relationship. I like what Tim Keller says about it in his book, Center Church. He's a pastor in New York City. He says, not only the apostles, but every Christian did evangelism. And they did so endlessly. Numerous passages indicate that every Christian was expected to evangelize, follow up, nurture, and teach people the word. This happened relationally. One person bringing the gospel to another person within the context of a relationship. So to me, this is more than just evangelism. This is discipleship. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples. Now, what's interesting about that is we think the verb is go, but the verb actually isn't go. In the Greek, the only verb in that passage is to make disciples. And the gerunds, that's a big English word that means the noun that modifies the action, is we go, we teach, and we baptize. But the primary function is to make disciples. Now, why am I hitting on this? Well, I need two volunteers. We're going back to Children's Church for a moment before we close the service. So I'm going to go with my wife because her hand was up and she was saying, you, choose me. All right. Actually, she wasn't. All right. And then I need somebody else. Do you want to help me? Would that be okay? What's your name? Larry. Thank you, Larry, for being willing to help me. I appreciate it. So Larry's going to be over here. Larry is not my wife. Just to be clear, that is my wife. Okay. It's good to clarify these things. Larry, we're going to say that you're a fiery evangelist, okay? I know nothing about you, so don't take any offense to what I'm about to say. I am just totally pretending, okay? So we're going to say, and you may very well be, so don't, like I said, don't get offended. So let's say Larry's a fiery evangelist, right? And this guy knows how to lead people to Jesus. He is a preacher par excellence. He knows how to communicate the word and articulate it in such a way that people come to Christ like, poof, 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 poof. In fact, so much so, it's one person per day throughout the entirety of a year. Okay, so at the end of year one, Larry has led how many people to Jesus? One person a day? 365. Wow, everybody woke up. Hallelujah. Okay, now it's easier math. That's true. The other one was a little bit complicated. Now, Bailey, by contrast, is very shy and introverted and quiet. And if you know my wife at all, that is not her personality whatsoever. But she doesn't like to talk to people that much in terms of a public context. But she's really, really good relationally. okay? And she knows how to build relationships, and she knows how to share in such a way that she is able to just like make these connections to people's hearts. And so what she does in a year, instead of focusing on one person every day with evangelism, she's going to focus on discipleship, and she's just going to pour everything that she has into this person for 365 days. So at the end of 1 year, she's made one disciple, and she's going to encourage that person to go and do the same thing the following year. Everybody with me so far? Okay, so at the end of year one, 365. At the end of year one, two, right? Her and one other person, right? So year number two comes around, and year number two, he just keep going. One every day, so he's got 730. I mean, he's tearing it up for the kingdom. Bailey, by contrast, has four people because the person that she's invested in has now gone and replicated what the process that Bailey's walked them through. Clear so far? Okay, year number three. My brother over here is at about 1,095. I mean, that's good. Keep it up, man. That's great. Meanwhile, over here, Bailey's at eight people, okay? You're doing okay, sis. Hang in there. You'll get there one day. You're not Larry. That's true. You're Bailey. Thank God. All right. You're number four. He's at about 1,460 people because it's just one a day. He's just a machine. He just turns them out. Bailey's at 16 people now. Now, I'm going to just jump the math for the sake of time, and we're going to go down to year number 12. This is really interesting because at year number 12, Larry's at 4,380 people that he's led to Jesus. By contrast, Bailey's at 4,096 people that have come into the kingdom and been influenced. Year number 16, Larry's at 5,840. Bailey's at 65,336. Year number 20 blows my mind. This is staggering. Larry's at 7,300, which is still a phenomenal number. Bailey, by contrast, has crossed the 1 million mark. High five, sis.
Sorry,
high five. Yeah, you're shy. Okay, go be shy down there in the... Oh, thank you, sir. I appreciate it. God bless you. Now, what am I getting at in articulating all this? I have found so many believers who say, you know what? I'm not an evangelist. And the illustration that I just tried to set up for you, whether it was clear or not, articulates to people that you don't have to be an evangelist. All you have to do is be a relational person who is willing to invest in somebody else's life and take them on a journey that you have already been on in terms of what Jesus has accomplished in and through your life. Are you guys with me? Now, this should be really, really good news for all the introverts in the room like myself. And it should be really, really good news for everyone in the room who has been intimidated and beat up by the enemy and told that they amount for nothing. He's undermined you. He said you're worthless. You could never account for anything for God. If you'll just give 20 years of your life to investing in other people's lives and teaching them to do the same thing, you could influence more than the entire population of this entire county. You guys with me? Whoa. That's deep. Paul looks at this and he's trying to encourage them and he's saying, you know what? There's something about discipleship that moves the gospel from addition to multiplication. And I believe that's where God wants to take us in America in this hour, where we've been stuck in addition for so long, where who's going to raise their hand and come to Jesus? Oh, I see that hand and you, okay. And then what happens? And I love the fact that at Winter Park Christian, we are a church that believes in taking people on a journey. We're not just asking you to make a decision for Jesus one day. We're asking you to commit yourself as a disciple to follow after Christ so that other people can come alongside and pour into you and that you can receive the skills and the talents and the capacity that you need to go and replicate it for other people. You guys with me? About five people are. Everybody else already checked out. All right. Doug Toller at winterparkchristian.com. Okay, great. My last illustration just on this thought here. You know, some of you have heard the story of Sach. I don't have time to tell it all. I wrote a book about it. I think I already sold them all. By the way, I've got like six books out there. They're $10 a piece if you'd like one. If you don't have money, just take it. I'd love to sew it into your life. I wrote a story about Sach, and he's my buddy. He was a drunk hooligan criminal, tried to steal my lunch in a park when I was 4 years old. And through a series of events that, you know, just blew my mind, I got the chance to share Jesus with him. He came to church with me the next Sunday, ended up getting gloriously saved, got him into Bible school. We started doing personal evangelism and discipleship with all his buddies who were like drug dealers and alcoholics and crooks and criminals. And it was just an amazing time in my life, right? And Sach just turned out to be an amazing evangelist. And so He told me that he's led over 1,000 people to Jesus on a one-on-one basis just because that's the kind of charisma and personality that he has. And so not that long ago, Bailey and I were in Nairobi. It was in February of this year. And I'm at this church one day, and this guy comes up to me and he's like, "Steve." I'm like, "Yeah, I don't know." "Steve, wewe ni babu yangu." Babu is the Swahili word for grandfather. So I'm already a little bit suspicious, like, "What? You're my grandfather." I'm like, no. "My wife, I don't even have kids. I don't know what you're talking about, friend." Right? And he looks at me and goes, no. "Wewe ni babu yangu." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Are you the one who led Sach to Jesus?" I said, "Well, yeah. "Did you disciple him?" I said, "Yeah." "Did you give him a vision to disciple others?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Sach is the one who led me to Jesus, so you're my grandfather." I went, boom, I love that. I'll be a grandfather today. Hallelujah. So the message today is, as I get out my silly putty one more time, could there be areas of your life that have become brittle and rigid that the Lord needs to break in and make you soft again? Could there be areas of your life where you're just totally in chaos and you're all over the board and it's just blah, and Jesus needs to come in and he needs to put some form. He needs to reform. He needs a reformation for a missional purpose and context in your life, right? And so the challenge today is, I believe Jesus wants our hearts to be soft and tender so that he can mold them, shape them, form them, and produce something beautiful with a structure and a direction in place so that he can use us in a missional capacity to impact people around us. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We bless your name for the opportunity to share together, to look at these truths, these scriptures, these ideas, these principles, these thoughts. Lord, you're speaking to your body. You're speaking to your church. I believe you desire to continue using this body and Winter Park in a very special way to impact this county, to impact this community for the glory of God. And I pray for I don't see any way that I can make this happen. And Lord, the good news is you're not calling us to make it happen. You're asking us to walk in partnership, to move with you, to find out what you're doing, and then saying, "Oh, I get to be a part of that. That's pretty awesome." And Lord, for those of us who've been too small-minded and too focused on the temporal and not understanding this idea of stewardship and accountability, that we all must give an account one day, I pray that, Lord, we would maximize our lives for eternity. And Lord, for those of us who've disqualified ourselves and said, "Well, I'm not an evangelist," Lord, I pray that this would be a wake-up call today that says, "You know what? I can be a disciple." Lord, we love you. We bless you. We praise you. Is there anyone here? Before we just keep your eyes closed, I just want to pray specifically. I won't embarrass anyone, but you say, "Steve, God's challenging my heart today in whatever form or fashion they may be. And I could just use someone agreeing in prayer specifically for me." Just slip up your hand. I promise I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray. Thanks. So many hands. Lord, I thank you. I thank you today, Lord, for your people. I thank you, God, that you're doing something new inside of us. I thank you, Lord, that your word is alive and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts through and demolishes every stronghold and every excuse and every lie that the enemy tries to use to keep God's people in bondage. And we just declare freedom over this house today to pursue your calling, to embrace what your spirit is saying, and to be actively known as your hands and feet in this hour. Lord, we love you. We bless you in your precious name.